To take up Philippians chapter 3.
Practical epistle, not so much the unfolding of doctrine as the occupation of the heart with the person, the Lord Jesus, as the one who is our life, our example, our object, and our strength for the whole Christian pathway. And I think the Spirit of God has ordered that it should be between Ephesians and Colossians, because in Ephesians we have the precious truth of the church brought before us. In Colossians, we have the headship of Christ brought before us, and in between, we have this precious epistle, that it might become practical to us, Because, brethren, just knowing doctrine will never keep us, never cause us to rejoice, just knowing doctrine, but being enjoyment of the person, this blessed one who is the head of the body, the church, head over all things to the church. It's the practical enjoyment of Him and walking with Him before us with the hope of seeing Him, as we have at the end of this chapter, that sustains us in the pathway. I just mention this because I think it's very precious that the Spirit of God has ordered that in the way the Bible is put together, this should come between Ephesians and Colossians and should make Christianity not just a matter of knowledge, but a practical thing, a person who fills our hearts and lives.
God knows that every one of us need an ox. And the object you have, that I have before me, controls where I go and what I do. And God has given us the supreme, the perfect object, Christ in glory. There is one man that's finished the course. He is there. Just as you've begun the course, and I've begun the course, we will end up there. But what will help us along the way is to have our eyes fixed upon Him there.
Paul here gives us a wonderful example of the fact that happiness and joy for a believer is not a set of circumstances. This is really the epistle of joy, but who would expect it to be written in prison? His circumstances were as bad as they could be, and yet we've got joy in this epistle 16 to 17 times, joy and rejoicing. And I think it's beautiful to see that, and Paul wants us to know that joy never changes if your object and your eyes are on Christ. He says in the second chapter, "Fulfill ye my joy," verse 2. What would fill up Paul's joy? Well, if the people of God, his brethren, were going on according to the will of God and the mind of the Lord, that would fill up his joy, even in prison. And so I just mentioned that he's showing us it's not a question of circumstances in our life, brethren. It's Christ in our hearts, and we in Christ that makes the difference. And we have to keep an eye on Him to have that joy, no matter what the condition is.
To see Paul's circumstances is really helpful because it adds really weight to what Paul says here when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord," here, to realize that he was perhaps in the lowest of circumstances that was humanly possible, because the prison he was in was not like a prison that some of us have had the privilege of visiting today. I had the privilege of being in the new prison that they built in Bermuda in the last couple of years, and it's a fine facility compared to the prison cell that Paul often wrote from, and so it really adds weight to what is said here. And I often have contrasted two men in Scripture in this connection, because I've often thought, suppose Solomon in the Old Testament, who didn't withhold himself from any pleasure, who sat on the throne of Israel when it was at its pinnacle of human glory, and had all that his heart could desire, suppose he had written, "Rejoice in the Lord." Well, you'd say, of course, he had everything his heart could desire. But what does Solomon on the throne of Israel write? Vanity and vexation of spirit. He tried it all. He had everything that was possible as far as circumstances in this life. But he writes across it that it was all empty and void. But suppose Paul here had written vanity and vexation of spirit. Well, you'd say, of course, he didn't have anything anyway. He was in the lowest of circumstances. But it was just the opposite. Solomon, who tried everything and all the pleasure of this world, he writes across it that it was vanity and vexation. But the Apostle Paul, in these circumstances, he writes to these believers who are in the joy of salvation, and he says to them, "Rejoice in the Lord." What weight it must have given to these words that he penned by inspiration as his brethren realized where he was writing this from. And I believe that it's good to see, as you take up a book, to see the circumstances in which the writer was placed by God before he was used to pen the book by inspiration, because I believe that it often adds weight and really magnifies what the Spirit of God had for them to pen.
We must remember, Solomon failed grossly. Paul kept the faith and finished the course. That is really important, brethren.
I was thinking of this expression, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And I was thinking of that expression in the book of Nehemiah, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I believe in this, it's practical, shall I say, on our side. That is, what more could we have in this whole world than just rejoicing in the Lord? We may have nothing, as our brother has said, but we always have the Lord, and we can always rejoice the unsearchable riches of Christ. But I believe that verse, perhaps a little misunderstood at times, in Nehemiah, it says there, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I believe that's the other side. It's the Lord's joy in us that is brought before us in that verse. And that's a very precious thing for our souls, brethren. That is, that the Lord is finding his joy in seeing a company like this who come apart from the world and are just sitting here to receive his words and to enjoy what he has for us. The Lord finds joy in that. You might say, well, just how does that fit to that the Lord is finding joy? Well, here, if you look back at that, we won't take time to look at it in Nehemiah. They were weeping. There was a sad condition existing among the people of God. They hadn't responded to the Lord's claims, just as we often have to confess that we don't. And yet, the prophet could say, or at least Nehemiah could say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I sometimes just compared it like supposing someone asked you to their home for the evening, but it turns out to be a very, very stormy evening, and you say, oh, it's such a bad night. Surely they'll understand if we don't come because it's such a bad night tonight. And while we're talking about it, the phone rings, and they're on the phone, and they say, please don't let the weather hinder you. We're really looking forward to having you. We really have planned a happy evening. We'll miss you so much if you're not there. What happens? You get a new shot of strength. You say, we've got to go. No matter what the weather's like, we've got to go. And that is the point, brethren, in that verse. We could well weep if we thought of the condition of the people of God and our own too. We could well weep as we think of the trials the Lord has allowed among us. But isn't it blessed to think that the Lord finds his joy in a few people who want to come together just to be occupied with him, to listen to his word. And in the second thing, we ourselves then, you go for this evening and you say, that was the happiest evening you ever had. You go and you enjoy it too. So he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. So isn't it lovely to think the Lord's joy in us and our joy responding, shall I say, we find our joy in him. And this is the exhortation to us given in this first verse, I believe.
Finally, my brethren, here is connected with joy and rejoicing. If we go to Ephesians 6, we'll find that finally, my brethren, there. And instead of following with rejoice in the Lord, it says be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. It's practical there, and for us it compares to the heavenly position that we enjoy in Christ before we get there. And it compares in Ephesians to the book of Joshua where they were going in to gain control of the land. And they had to walk on the land in order to possess it and enjoy it. So they were told to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might to put on the whole armor of God. That is very practical and very necessary for us in that position of being brought into the heavenly position in Christ Jesus. But here it's the person that is the object before us. And it reminds one of 1 John. We might just turn to 1 John and see what that apostle brings before us. He brings the person before us immediately in 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now notice the second verse, for the life was manifested. In these verses, the apostle is bringing before us the we as those who brought to us through the word what they had personally in walking with Jesus. For the life was manifested, well, the apostles saw it. We have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Think of what you and I have got through the apostles' ministry. It goes on. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Don't you want to know it? Don't we want to know it? That ye also may have fellowship with us, that's the apostles' fellowship, and that leads into the next. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things are still true, brethren. But the next verse is what I wanted to get. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. There's the joy in rejoicing. And again, it's the person of Christ brought before the soul. That's the goal that will help us through the circumstances that we get into in the normal Christian experience that we get in the Epistle of Philippians. This is normal Christianity, and there is a full supply for us to carry us through happily, rejoicing in the Lord.
Paul says it wasn't grievous to write these things to you. It wasn't grievous for him. It didn't make him sad that he's in the prison and they're out there free and walking around. He says if you find your joy in the Lord, if you have everything in Him in your life, that's safe for you. They're safe. And brethren, that's the only way we can be kept. We can't be kept. We can't keep ourselves. It's the Lord that keeps us. We know how many are not here anymore. Why? Well, I believe they lost sight of Christ. You know, He's in our midst. He's the Lord. He's everything. And what was wrong with the Corinthians in the 2 Corinthians? I think it's 11th chapter. you have left, I think, is the thought, the simplicity that is of Christ. That's it. They were bringing in everything else. And brethren, he says, for you it's safe. And if we minister Christ, whoever we are, Old Testament or New, doesn't matter, it's going to be Christ, we have our joy. Because the Spirit of God makes sure that's going to happen if we're occupied with Christ.
And we ought never to apologize for the repetition of the truth, because I think this little expression, to write the same thing, is very, very important to see, because the apostle never apologized for ministering Christ over and over again. The brother who suggested this chapter had no hesitation about giving out a chapter that we often take up on an occasion like this, because we need to have these things brought before our hearts and our consciences over and over and over again. When the Apostle Peter wrote to the saints in the second epistle, he said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. He says, I know you already know these things. You've heard them many times. And not only that, but he says, and be established in the present truth. He says, you're even going on in some measure in these things. But he says, I'm not going to neglect to bring these things to you again and again. And the Apostle John said, no new commandment write I unto you, but that which ye have received from the beginning. When Jude wrote of appalling days of apostasy and giving up, what did he say? He said that ye earnestly contend for the faith, once delivered to the saints. In other words, these ones who wrote by inspiration said, don't look for something new, because what we have in Paul's ministry, we have nothing beyond that. It's all been given. And brethren, we need to be on our guard. I know I've said this many times, but for those of us who are younger here, we need to be on our guard. If someone comes along and tells us they have some new truth or new revelation, we need to be very, very careful. God never gave fresh light at the end of a dispensation. It's a principle with God that He always gave light at the beginning of an administration and responsibility connected with that light. And at the end of the dispensation, when man had failed under that dispensation, then He brought in judgment. He never gave fresh light. Now it's true there's recovered light during a dispensation. You see that with some of the godly kings like Josiah and Hezekiah, and later on with Zerubbabel and Nehemiah, Ezra and Nehemiah, and those men that returned after the captivity. But it was a going back to what they had been established at the beginning. Not fresh light given. It was going back and acting on that which had been lost and given up. when they there was a revival, there was always the reading of the law in the ears of the people and so on, because it was going back to that which had been established. Brethren, it's very, very important. And so I just say we need to make no apology for repeating the truth over and over and over again. And it ought to be, there ought to be an exercise that would be given out in a fresh way and in the power of the Spirit. But we need to stick to the book, because, brethren, if we stick to this book, we won't go wrong.
And we should believe.
Yeah.
Just like the Lord said to the woman in the 4th of John, "Woman, believe me." We don't have to apologize for God's word. And I don't think it's right to take up the fact that we should reconcile God's word. It is God's word. It's immutable. It's unchangeable. We don't have to reconcile the word of God. What we've got to do is reconcile ourselves to God. Believe this book.
In that portion our brother mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 1, when he says, "I will always put you in remembrance of these things." Then he said, "Though you know them," now notice, "and you could be established in the present truth." Now the present truth of Peter's day is the present truth of our day. And let's never forget that. Truth is always the same. It never changes. The Word of God is never changeable. It's the same present truth. And we just feed on it because we need it. And the reason we feed on it again and again is because we're forgetful people. That's why we need it again and again.
I think at the time two Christians were talking together after the conference, and the one asked, "Well, how was the conference?" And they said, "Yes, it was very nice." And, "What did they take up?" And the person mentioned what they took up. And the first one said, "Oh, the same old thing." And I said, "Praise the Lord." Because that's what we need. If you look at the modern movements which have gained such a following, thousands and thousands following them, it's just what Jim was saying. It's not the old truth. It's fresh. It's something new that is not founded on the Word of God. It's not present truth anymore, is it? It's an emotional kind of thing. And that's what gains the followers. That's what gains the numbers. So we must not be discouraged because our numbers are decreasing, but thankful for those that are still going on in the path that God has marked out for us. It hasn't changed. It's still the same. And the recovered truth of the last century was going back to that which was from the beginning and establishing that which was always in the Word of God but had been neglected and lost through the ecclesiastical rubble that had acquired through the many years. So the Word of God is our safeguard, is it not?
One thing that's important, have you noticed how often the brothers had mentioned truth? Truth is what we're talking about. The Word of God.